Amen, church, if you would be seated. That is, if you can like find a seat. Did anybody see our parking lot this morning? I was driving in here thinking, mercy alive, love it, love it, love it. Let me ask you, how many of you are already looking toward Christmas? I'm married to one of those. Some of you are like, can we just get to Thanksgiving first? Like, can we just look at that? And I recognize all of us are married to someone a little different in regards to how we see the holidays. But here's the thing. How many of you, though, recognize that you might be seated near somebody that's not looking forward to holidays at all? Maybe it's the person that lost a loved one this year that realizes this will be the first Thanksgiving and the first Christmas without them. Maybe the single mom that has struggled all year long trying to figure out how she's going to provide for her children. Or maybe the individual here today that, well, has recently heard the words, I'm done with this marriage. And we recognize that for the most part in the church, we like to celebrate and we like to look forward to the big, colorful, the awe of the holiday season. But I recognize that that's not necessarily all of us. But how many of you are here today not looking forward to the holidays, Thanksgiving, because you know someone's going to be at your table that you don't want at your table? Like some of you are like that crazy uncle. Like everyone's got that crazy person in their family tree that everybody handles with kid gloves, everybody tries to talk nicely to, everybody just tries to contain, and you're like, we don't have that person because it's you. You're that person. And I know in the sense of holidays that the reason for many of us they're hard is because we bring things to them that we weren't meant to bring. Ever flown at holiday season? Ever got to your destination and you've stood there waiting at that carousel where the bags start to come out slowly one after another? And you wait a little longer. And you realize that many of the people that were waiting with you have already grabbed their bag and they're gone. And you find yourself being the last one at a carousel that has no bags. And you realize they lost my luggage. Ever been there? I've been there. And you know in that moment that all you have are the clothes that you're wearing, all you have are the shoes on your feet. Like you have nothing in that moment and they lost my bag. Do you know that 29 million bags a year are lost at American airports? Like the baggage dude has one job. One job. And I know the feeling of that moment that I realized someone's lost my baggage. But do you realize that every one of us in this room are carrying luggage today, bags today that you were not designed to carry? That you've been holding on to and you feel justified in doing so. You've held on to, maybe not even wanting to, but you still carry baggage with you today that Jesus said you don't have to carry. And this morning, I'm excited to start a series that walks us into this holiday season, recognizing that, well, for many of us, they're maybe not looking forward to a moment at Thanksgiving or Christmas because of the baggage we bring into that moment. I realize that through this, it might make some of us a little uncomfortable, a little on edge, because it's at the heart of who we've been called to be as believers in Jesus. And if you're here today and you would say, Corey, I don't know that that's my story. I don't know that I've ever surrendered to Jesus. I don't know him as my Lord, as my Savior. Let me say right out of the gate, I'm so thankful you're here. I'm so glad you're here in this moment. Because what I want to talk about in this series called Unchecked Baggage is recognizing that all of us have baggage that are relationship killers. Things like our unforgiveness, our judgmental spirits, this reality that we're carrying things like our anger and, well, past idols. And what does it look like to look at these things, realizing that they're damaging our relationships in our workplace, they're damaging relationships in our home, they're damaging our marriages. And left unchecked, well, it's damaging the way we rightly relate to our King. So this morning, it brings us to an understanding that the key to maintaining healthy, biblical, spiritual relationships is, number one, being able to recognize you have baggage. Being able to just recognize that I have it, but also, number two, that you're willing to lose it. Like, we think of this in the idea that nobody ever means to lose their baggage. Well, this morning I want to help you realize that maybe, just maybe, you could leave this place today starting to lose it before you get to your car. And this morning, if I could just tell you the one main key takeaway throughout this series is you can lose your baggage. You can. Actually, as a follower of Christ, we're called to. Why? Because we're called to a standard that Jesus was setting on the Sermon on the Mount. Like, when you go back and look at Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, you realize in the midst of what he's preaching, he's listening, hey, I'm going to raise the standard, I'm going to raise the bar, and in raising it, I'm telling you, your relationships with your neighbor, with your family, with your coworkers, with the community I've given you influence with should look different. Why? Because you've encountered the one that's allowed you to lose your baggage. And we're called to maintain a witness, to uphold a reputation that says, I've been changed by the goodness and salvation of the King of Kings, that who else is worthy? No one. And my life represents it. And now some of you are thinking, but you, PK, have no idea how heavy the baggage is I'm carrying. Like, PK, you have no idea my story. You have no idea what I've walked through. You have no idea. But here's the thing. Neither did the Apostle Paul. And this morning, I want to take you into a letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll talk about an epistle. What's an epistle? It's not the wife of an apostle, okay? Let's just clear that up, okay? An epistle is a letter. And what do Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, what do we refer to those as? Prison epistles, prison letters that the Apostle Paul is writing from where? Because context matters. He's writing under arrest. Meaning the context of what we read here in Ephesians 4 is being written by someone who is chained to an elite Roman soldier that rotates out every 4 hours of his daily, nightly life. And that he's in a prison in regards to a house arrest, unable to live his life the way you and I come and go. And he's under this oppression, this influence, knowing any given day may be my last. Any given moment may be the moment they walk in and usher me out of this room and I'm either beheaded or crucified, upside down, or placed in a vat of boiling oil. That's the context of someone that doesn't know your story and recognize he's under arrest, completely falsely accused. He's done nothing to deserve the persecution he's writing from. He's imprisoned because he told the truth. And what does he say in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning today in verse 17? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he pens these words. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to the practice of every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of them speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather, catch this, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share good for building up. Share with anyone in need and let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as that is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Catch this in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, which means racket or commotion, and slander, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In the midst of this morning, I want to take two verses from that because honestly, I think I could preach about an 8-week series on that passage alone. But I want to take two verses from what the Apostle Paul is writing here, and we find that there in verse 31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If you read that from the NIV translation, there's something that catches my attention when I do. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. This translation puts an emphasis on Paul's words that's really just getting to the point. If you're carrying anger, if you're carrying bitterness, if you're carrying unforgiveness, if you're carrying that anger, that malice, well, get rid of it. He said, stop it. Like he's just making a declaration in a moment that gets right to the heart of who we are as believers in Christ. And he says, unpack it. Get rid of it. And do you still find yourself, though, thinking of those that have hurt you? Like the moments that you think back and you would love to see them hanging from their toenails over a vat of boiling oil. PK, that's terrible. Hold on. If you've been hurt deeply enough, that's real. That person that cussed you out, that person that embarrassed you in your front of your company, you say, nope, I'm not going to let that pass. I'm not going to let that slide. But here's what the Apostle Paul's saying. But you can. See, if you take a telescope or a microscope on the words of the Apostle Paul, you're not going to find any evidence that he is angry, that he is looking at the malice of his heart, that he is speaking from a place of bitterness or unforgiveness. You won't find it in his writings. Context is everything. He's writing from prison, unjustly accused. No, Paul didn't know your story. But I'm speaking to people here today that I know there is someone here that is living under the master who's chained you to bitterness, chained you to anger and unforgiveness. You're bitter at God because of a tragedy that took place in your life that you thought he should have prevented. You're bitter at the spouse that walked out on you, leaving you to raise these children alone. You're bitter at the company that you gave years of your life to that lets you go with no severance at all. You're bitter at a father that never gave you the words of approval that you worked so hard to get. You're unforgiving toward a mother who never affirmed you as a daughter that you thought you were. Or maybe yet, you're bitter at a church because you found out that there are hypocritical people in it. Let me help you with something there. Do you realize judging a church because there's hypocrites there is like choosing not to go to the gym because there's fat people there? It seems silly, right? The reason there are hypocrites there is because we're recognized we were saved, we were delivered, we were purchased, we were bought, and we're learning how to get closer and closer to the grace that was ushered over us to get free from the very things we've held onto in our past life, trying now to live in the new life that Christ has spoken over me. But that means I'm going to be consistent and faithful to the sanctification process in my life to know him and love him more. But there is brokenness inside of each one of us that when we look at it honestly, we realize we're sitting right beside someone else that's just as broken as I am, saying, I know I'm broken, but man, I'm thankful I'm forgiven. I'm thankful there's grace. I'm thankful there's mercy. And I'm thankful that he gave it to me even when I didn't deserve it. And here's the thing. That bitterness that we hold on to, I think we not only hold on to it in life, I think we're willing to actually go to the grave with it. There's a lady by the name of Hazel von Jeschke, who is 94 years old, when she gave her pastor a letter that was very specific about her funeral. And before she died, she gave the pastor a letter and was very clear about what would happen at the end of her service. And she told him clearly, I do not want any male pallbearers at my funeral. She was 94 years old and had never been married. She lived a life of singleness her entire life. And she simply told the pastor, if those men weren't willing to take me out while I was alive, don't let them take me out as after I'm dead. Some of you just got it. Like some of you just now got it. Like the things we're willing to die with. And it's amazing how some people live with it, they die with it, but thankfully Paul gives us one of the most powerful sentences in Scripture regarding the secret of losing our baggage. He says it's because of Christ Jesus, because he's alive, that we can both experience this freedom of unforgiveness, but we can also recognize that we've been enabled to live with forgiveness. Listen to what he says in Ephesians there in verse 32. I'm going to read it to you from the NIV in this particular version. There's something that captures my attention. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Let me give you three rules that I think we see in Scripture pertaining to forgiveness. And I thought about preaching an entire series on these rules, but I realized that was a lot coming out of the gate at Thanksgiving. But rule number one, we forgive others the way that you would want others to forgive you, which we know to be what? The golden rule. We just came out of Matthew chapter 6 looking at the rule number two. You will be forgiven the way you forgive others. That's God's rule. Was he say, forgive us our trespassers as we forgive our debtors? But there's a third rule. The way you should forgive others is the way God has forgiven you. Well, that's the grace rule. Now, I recognize forgiveness does not come to us naturally. And let's all be really clear. It doesn't come easily either. It just doesn't. The reason why is because, well, what does the actual word forgiveness mean? It literally means to let go of, to send away. But it actually refers to a deeper meaning, a business term, which means the cancellation of a debt. See, in essence, I think we would all agree that someone who has hurt us deeply owes us, is in debt to us. And this idea of canceling that debt, this willingness to say to a person who has hurt me, who has wronged me, from now on, you don't owe me anymore. Let's just be honest. Let's not deny the fact that there aren't many more difficult decisions more difficult than this. Many of you right now may be sitting there saying, but PK, you don't know my story. You don't know who sexually abused me. You don't know who hurt my family. You don't know who wounded me. If you only knew the pain, the anguish that's been caused, and you're saying to cancel that debt, why should I do that? Well, here's the beauty of God's word. The answer to that is found in just two words there in the verse we read. And those two words, that simple phrase, just as. What does it say? Be kind and compassionate to one another. There in verse 32, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Both the motivation of forgiveness, the why I should forgive, and as well as the model of forgiveness, the how I should forgive, is found in that just as. What? In Christ. You realize what Jesus did on Good Friday, right? Maybe you're here today and you don't understand what took place on Good Friday. It's the day that Jesus Christ went to the cross willingly and put his life on the line. He died on a cross to deal with a sin issue in my life that I could not pay. And he dealt with a debt that he did not owe, but I did. And on Good Friday, he paid the penalty of my sin, which makes the glory of Easter even better. And what took place at Easter? When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, after he had paid the debt of my sin, his resurrection now stamped across my life and in your life the ability to see and read, paid in full. Paid in full. And Paul captures it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, what? He took it away, nailing it to the cross. God took the biggest debt ever incurred. And what? What was it? The sin of all mankind. And what? Canceled the debt for each and every person that would simply surrender and submit to the forgiveness and salvation that he offers. What's he saying in that moment? That debt you owed, a price that's been paid. No one will ever forgive a debt that was greater than our sin before a holy, righteous God. And so the simple reason, if we get down where the rubber just meets the road, the simple reason why you ought to be a forgiving person is because you've been a forgiven person. Only forgiven people can truly understand the motivation for forgiveness. Let that sink in for a second. Only forgiven people can truly understand what motivates us to forgive. Why? Because unless you understand what you've truly been forgiven of and from, can you understand the motivation to model that which has been done to you? Listen, you'll never forgive. You'll never forgive if you're always focused on the person or the people who hurt you. You will never understand forgiveness if your attention and your attitude and your mindset is focused on the one that hurt you. The only way in which you can extend forgiveness is when you get to a place where your focus is solely on the one that's forgiven you. When your attention is captured by the one that paid the price of your sin and reminded you, you are truly forgiven. You've been washed as white as snow. Your sin's been placed as far as the east is from the west. Like, you are clean. We're to forgive others just as God's forgiven us in Christ. But how did he forgive us? Like, if we're going to forgive others the way God's forgiven us, then we might want to understand how and why he forgave us. Well, point number one this morning I would make very clearly. We must forgive freely. Do you realize Jesus didn't charge you something when he ushered and extended forgiveness to you and I? He didn't say, I'll give you forgiveness once I get my pound of flesh. He didn't say that, listen, the only way you're going to have eternal life is if, well, you let me remind you of your sin. Didn't do that. Do you realize that if he forgave all of our sins except for a small fraction, a decimal point, none of us would still understand the freedom and forgiveness that would usher us into the presence of the King in heaven for eternity. But guess what? He forgave you of all your sins, plural, and all your sin, singular. Now, don't look at this as, well, he just kind of swept over. No. He saw the individual nature of your choices and your attitudes and said, even at the smallest level, I choose to forgive you. I usher forgiveness over you. This morning at Sun City, before service starts, someone came up to me and we just began to talk about the next season that they have in their chemotherapy. They've been diagnosed with throat cancer and he's trying to take these next steps. He's trying to live faithfully. He's trying to put his trust in the Lord. And anyone here that has ever had a physician speak that C word over you, that has told you, you have cancer. No one ever has the first question of, well, how'd that get there? They don't have the question of, how long has it been there? They have one question. Doctor, how do we get it out? And no one ever says, I'll be okay if we just get part of it out. A person that's heard the word cancer wants to know all of it. All of it will be removed from my body. I will be free. I will be cancer free. And hear me. If you want to understand how to truly live free from unforgiveness, then you have to extend it fully. You have to extend it in a way that says, without question, I want to get rid of all of my bitterness. I want to get rid of all of my rage. I want to get rid of it. Why? Because this malice and this anger has been a weight on my life, and I'm tired of being crushed by it. But I also believe not only do we forgive fully, not only do we forgive freely. Well, I believe number three, we must forgive finally. When you cancel a debt, you've canceled it to the point it doesn't get brought up again. You're saying, I can't collect on this debt ever again. Let me tread lightly here. I know that men and women think about some of these things a little differently. And men, you've grown up in life recognizing that some of your enemies, if you go all the way back to like junior high, the two of you could punch each other in the nose and be best friends by 5 o'clock this afternoon. Like you could have a knockdown, drag out fight and be besties by the end of the week. But there are women in this room who remember, see, I can't tell you for certain how the women feel because I've never been one. But what I do know is that through experience, there are some of you that still remember what their name was in junior high that hurt you 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago. You can still recall the moment like that. Now, my guess is everyone in this room, men, if you are married to a woman, you've probably in your relationship had to practice some forgiveness this week. Why? Because some of the men were just stupid enough to use the phrase simmer down this week in your marriage. I've already heard from some of you. I told her, PK said it. PK said I could do this, and it didn't work out real well for you, did it? I just gave you a tangible principle to live out before I got to dealing with unforgiveness, okay? But the reality of it is there are men and there are women in this room, and men, maybe you're married to a woman that knows the phrase, bury the hatchet, right? Anybody ever heard that phrase? Just bury the hatchet. Great, no one, even better. Oh, we got one. I got one person that's heard that phrase. Like, Like if you've heard the phrase, you know that bury the hatchet is something we've been called to do. Here's the thing. Some of you have buried the hatchet. You just kept a detailed map as to where it was buried and choose to dig it up again to use it in an argument 5, 10, 15 months or even years later. Now some of you are like, man, I liked you before that. But we forgive finally. Why? Because I realize this is a debt that I'm choosing to fully and finally forgive. Just like Jeremiah 31, 34 says, and no longer shall each of you teach his neighbor and each his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. What does it mean? It means that God is not holding a grudge against you. He's not. He's not holding your sin over your head. He's not reminding you of your iniquity. My wife and I are different in the fact that she grew up in the Denver, Colorado area. She loves the mountains. I'm one of those that loves the beach. And so for her, the greatest vacation is to be up in the mountains and seeing God's beauty. Give me a Dr. Pepper with my feet in the sand, staring out at the ocean, and I am a happy, happy man. She hates the sand. I don't like the rocks. And so I realized, though, if you spend enough time at the beach, if you looked closely enough, you could find these little holes that the sand crabs have dug into and created a small little hole. If you watch children and they build sandcastles and they dig these deep moats around the castle to keep them standing. But if you've ever seen a beach that's been dredged by the large machines that dig up the trash in order to keep the beach clean, you see all those holes that are created in the sand. Do you realize what happens at high tide? Every hole that was left is leveled out to the point the sand is now equally level. And it's what Jesus Christ did for you. He leveled out the slate in your life to remind you, you have been set free fully. The slate has been wiped clean fully. And this morning as we take communion, I recognize that every month, it's why we recognize what Jesus did on our behalf to remind us you are forgiven. You have been made new. You've been made clean. You've been given life that is not the old life, but a new life in Christ. And so this morning as we recognize this opportunity to take communion together, I also recognize that maybe you're here today and you're exploring who Jesus Christ is all about, or maybe just exploring what this idea of faith is. Maybe you're trying to figure out what Hill Country is all about. Guess what? You and I are both in the same boat. But if you don't know what this looks like, could I just encourage you right now to let this plate pass? Like, could you sit in this moment and just simply watch the witness of those around you that are declaring in this moment? They know Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that's been ushered over their life. And could you allow their testimony to speak to your soul today and make you wonder, make you ask, what does it mean to be fully and wholly forgiven in Christ? We would love to have that conversation with you. But as you watch people this morning take this cup and take this bread, could you just begin to ponder what it means to know forgiveness fully. As our plates are still being passed, I want to give you a moment right now to just ask yourself, am I willing to forgive those who have hurt me? Am I willing to usher forgiveness to those that don't deserve it? Am I willing to live free from the sin and the burden that unforgiveness has brought into my life? Am I willing to check that baggage and leave it behind? As our ushers finish passing that plate, I'm going to ask them if they would to bring me one. It really helps if I demonstrate with the body of Christ what this looks like. Thank you. See, the beauty of this is that Paul, when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's dealing with unforgiveness. Why? Because there's a church of people who are in conflict with one another. Because the haves are lording what they have over the have-nots. And the have-nots are bitter and they're angry over how unjustly they're being treated. And so how does Paul address the conflict in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? He says, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which what? Which is for you. Meaning he demonstrated for your benefit, for your understanding, what it looks like to know the forgiveness that he offered with your surrender and your repentance, where you can be set free. Father, this morning we take this bread and recognize once again that, Lord, it's this opportunity. Father, it's this moment that, Lord, draws our hearts, draws our attention, draws our minds, Lord, to the forgiveness you've so freely given to us. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Eat. He goes on to say that after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Catch this. He's saying what he's calling you to be a proclamation of. He's saying, listen, that you proclaim the Lord's death. In your proclamation of his death, you're saying, not only do I understand what he's done for me, I now have a heart and a desire to demonstrate to you as I proclaim his death until he comes. You are not free to hold on to your unforgiveness. And as you take this cup this morning, could you remember that you've been washed clean? Forgiven people are forgiving people. Father, we love you. We praise you. Father, let this rest on our souls here today. In your glorious, matchless name we pray. Amen. This morning, I'm going to invite you, if you would, to stand to your feet. And I'm going to ask our prayer partners if they would to step out this morning and make their way forward. As they're coming today, I recognize that maybe someone's here and they're saying, PK, I've got some secrets in my life I've carried for a really, really long time, and I don't want to carry them anymore. Would you allow someone today to pray a word of hope and encouragement over you? Could you just begin to recognize the power and the importance of our prayer ministry? Like those that are coming forward with their Bibles in hand, if you're here today saying, Pastor, I don't know this Jesus as a Savior, as someone that's wiped my slate clean. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, you don't have to leave here today without knowing. Someone would love to tell you about the salvation found in Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you would allow them to speak over you, and let me give you a challenge, church. If there's someone here that knows how to pray, let me just ask, is anyone here know how to pray? Could you raise your hand? Everyone that just had your hand up, hear me, you're qualified to be on our prayer team. Do you realize we need you? I want to create a culture in this church that says in this moment, this is when the people respond to the truth of God's word and say, I don't want to leave here until I know it's transformed my life. I don't want to walk out those doors until I understand what God desired to do in me today. He completed that work and I walk out now equipped to do the work of the ministry, which means we need people that will pray boldly, will pray prophetically, will pray with anointing over people's life to remind them you're not alone and he has a purpose and a plan with your life as you live it freely for the King. Church, go be the church.